Heavenly Father is so faithful to supply our daily bread. But, you know, just like us who are parents and grandparents, He will float us down a candy bar once in a while, too. So as I was preparing for a message for this Mother's Day, I said, Lord, we just need a word. We need a word. And I was listening to Pandora. Joanne and I were in Chicago this weekend visiting our daughter Anna and her family, and I was listening to this song. And I know we've sung it some months ago, but the reckless love of God. And I was thinking about the message I think the Lord has for our hearts. And I thought, oh, this would just be perfect for the service. I'm gonna call Grant and see if it's too late to include it. And I forgot. I forgot the content. And then here it is. We're singing that this morning. So I just thank the Lord that He does things like that, because it is exactly the message we need. When a cultural day like Mother's Day can be for some very fulfilling, it is for others, for many reasons, a very, very painful day. And all of us need to be reminded that we've been pursued by perfect love, amazing love, beautiful love. So let me be the second to wish all of our moms and grandmoms a happy Mother's Day. And Proverbs 31 says, your price is far above rubies, and you deserve every recognition and every honor that you might receive today from kids and grandkids. I'm so happy to have my own mom here sitting next to Joanne, and it's been great to be back in the city and have mom join us here from time to time. So she is a member of a wonderful church on the north side, Colonial Hills, that many of us know very well. So why is Mother's Day a difficult day for many? In fact, I was sharing at prayer meeting that in 40 years of ministry, it's my experience that this might be the most painful day of the year for many. Well, Pastor, why is that? Well, think about it. We live in a fallen world, and the curse of sin has impacted not just all of us individually, but it's impacted all of the institutions of this world, beginning with family. And some of you, so you remember Pastor John's testimony on Easter. Some of you did not grow up in healthy families where you were nurtured and can talk about the love of God. Some of you may have very strained relationships with your mom. There might be moms here and you have strained relationships with your kids. And this entire day might go by without a word of acknowledgement from a son or a daughter. I'm thinking of other people, and you wish you could even be there, because with all your heart, you would love to be married. And you don't believe the Lord's given you the gift of singleness that the apostle talked about in 1 Corinthians, that you long to be married. You long to have a loving relationship with a husband, and you long to be a mom. And perhaps this is a hard day for you. Still others, you're married and you long to be parents and you have struggled with infertility. But today can be a hard day. So I said, Lord, it's Mother's Day and I want our moms to feel, I want to love on the moms, and I want you all to feel honored, and I want this to be a really sweet and special day for you. But Lord, we need a word for everybody. Everybody needs a word today from you. And so I pray the message will be especially encouraging. whatever your season is, whatever the call of God is on your life, however God has chosen for you to glorify Him in this world, in this generation, whatever your circumstances are, I believe there's a word for you today in this passage. I pray you'll leave here so amazed afresh at the reckless love of God that overcame literally sin, death, and the grave to find you and to make you His own. So, join me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Beginning in verse 46. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 46. While Jesus was still speaking to the crowds, behold, His mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to Him. Someone said to Him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." Okay, so hit the pause button and understand the culture of that day was very much an honor and dishonor culture. And honoring your family was extremely important. After all, it is one of the Ten Commandments to honor your mother and father. For that is a commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Quality of life and quantity of life. It's very important that a Jewish man or woman honor his parents, even seeing to their welfare in their older years. And so for Jesus to be informed that your mother is outside wanting to speak to you and your brothers, this would be a drop everything moment. So my mom's here today. She knows that that our morning service is at 9:30, and if I got a call from her at 10 in the morning and somebody said, "Your mother is on the phone and she needs to talk to you," even if I'm in the middle of the sermon, I'm going to know this must really be important for her to call me in the middle of the sermon. So, hey, could y'all just excuse me just a second? My mom really needs to talk. You would all understand that. You would appreciate that, I think. Okay. Well, that was one of these moments. Jesus, your mother is outside, and your brothers, your family, wants to speak with you. And He kind of shocks everybody by what He says next. Look at verse 48. But Jesus answered the one who was telling Him and said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Now, Jesus was not having a moment of amnesia. It's not like He forgot who His earthly mother was. In fact, when I read this verse, I think of this book you may have read to your kids or grandkids. It's adorable. Are You My Mother? Are you familiar with that book? This little bird is looking for its mother and asking all the different people. That's not what was happening. Jesus knew who His earthly mother was and who His earthly brothers were. But verse 49 says, "And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, 'Behold, My mother and My brothers. For whoever does the will of My Father who is in heaven, he is My brother and sister and mother.'" Wow, that is a revolutionary paradigm. That is a kingdom paradigm shift, to be sure. So what, literally on earth, did Jesus mean by that? I thought it'd be interesting first just to take a couple of minutes and talk about His earthly family. We don't get a lot of teaching about that. And some things that you may know commonly First of all, we probably know the most about his mother, Jesus' mother. According to Luke chapter 1, verse 28, we have that for you. She was a woman that was highly favored of God. The Bible says, in coming in, the angel Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Verse 30 says, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And of course, Gabriel's communicating to her, "You've been chosen to be the earthly mother of Messiah." And notice her heart for God. In verse 38, she was not only highly favored by God, but she was surrendered to God. She was surrendered to God's will for her life. Do you think in any way, shape, or form it would have been easy for her to accept this mission? To go to her fiancé, Joseph, and say, "I am with child," knowing that he and Mary had not come together sexually. And then for Mary to share the story that God's Spirit came over me and I'm of child by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And how devastating was such news to Joseph, and how heartbroken he was, and how betrayed he felt. And it's far different today when somebody is pregnant out of wedlock. But back then, it literally could have meant stoning. Certainly, to be rejected by family and to be cast out to be a beggar or worse. What great faith she had, and upon receiving this news, she says in verse 38, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She accepted her season of life. She accepted the mission. She accepted the call, even though in the short term it was going to bring some real disappointment and heartache. Just tuck that away and keep that in mind. We learn also that because of what God had revealed through the angel, she knew that her son, Jesus, had been set apart, that he indeed was the Messiah. And she respected his authority as Messiah, even though she was his mother. And Jesus submitted to her authority, Luke 2:52 says. But notice, for example, in the miracle of turning water into wine in John 2, verses 3 through 5. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." We learned also, as we've just celebrated Easter and we have commemorated his suffering on the cross on Good Friday, we remember that she followed her son all the way to his place of ultimate shame and agony, the cross. In John 19:25, the Bible says, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." But she continued with the disciples after Jesus ascended to heaven. In Acts 1:14, we learn that these, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So those are just a few of the highlights about his mother. What do we know about Jesus' brothers and sisters? Well, we know a lot less, but we know a few things. Consider, for example, Matthew 13, 54 through 56. The Bible says that Jesus came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue. So that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" Jesus had four or three brothers. They're all named here. Verse 56, "And his sister, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So Jesus had at least six siblings, four brothers named, at least two sisters were unnamed. And it's interesting, though the angel revealed the truth to Mary, Jesus' mother, and later the angel reveals the truth to Joseph before he could divorce her, his siblings were not buying it. The siblings of Jesus did not believe him to be Messiah, and we see that in John chapter 7, verse 5. "For not even his brothers were believing in him." You know, and as I was meditating on that, sometimes we have a romanticized view of what Jesus' life must have been like. That because he was God, that things must have gone without pain, without difficulty in his family, that they would all be on board, they would all cooperate. But here's the truth. Jesus did not fit in to his own family. And if you're somebody who feels that way, you feel like you are a black sheep, you feel like you fall short, you feel like you have not lived up to what others have expected of you, know that the Son of God did not fit in to his earthly family. In fact, not only did they not believe that he was Messiah, the Bible says there was a time they thought he was crazy. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. "When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses." You ever been called crazy by your own family? this morning, maybe, somebody called you, thought you were crazy. Well, so did Jesus. In fact, it helps you appreciate the story of Joseph in the Old Testament because Joseph is such a wonderful picture of the greater Joseph who would come, Jesus. Because Joseph sure struggled with his family. They were jealous and they didn't want him around. We know that story. Well, it's the same with our Lord. But then, reckless love, the cross. Just as Jesus said, it is necessary for Messiah to suffer and to die. And he shed his blood, and just as he said, he rose again on the third day. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the record of many of his appearances, and in verse 7 it says, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." He appeared to his family, and they became believers. And again, they continued with the disciples as Mary, we saw in Acts 1:14. Look at it again. "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother." Just as Joseph's brothers finally came to believe when he was exalted to second to Pharaoh himself in the kingdom of Egypt, now they knew their brother was telling the truth, and they're on board. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, became a leader in the church of Jerusalem, and he's mentioned several times in the New Testament. For example, Galatians 1, 18 and 19. "Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas." This is Paul talking. I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, another name for Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So James, the unbeliever, is now James the apostle. And then Judas, by the way, Judas was a popular name back then. We think of Judas Iscariot, the traitor, but Judas is a form of the name Judah, one of the tribes of Israel. So a lot of boys were named Judah or Judas in those days. Judas, the brother of Jesus, is considered by many to be the author of the epistle of Jude. Look at Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So the brother of James would be the brother of Jesus. And then interestingly, the brothers of Jesus were married, and they were itinerant ministers. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Okay. But the word we need today is about a reckless love that not only rescued us from sin, death, and hell, but a love that placed us in family. Even the best things that we know and enjoy in this world are tainted by sin and are under the curse of sin, have been impacted by the fall. When Jesus comes to redeem, it won't be just to redeem us as individuals. It's not just to redeem all the institutions of life, like family and government. And yes, the church desperately needs to be redeemed. But the very earth itself, the very heavens, all the cosmos will be redeemed. And so our Lord is giving us a glimpse. Let me say this to you. Whatever pain is in your season right now, whatever disappointment, whatever unfulfilled longing, whatever unfulfilled dream, whatever temptation you have to believe that you are a second-class citizen because you don't have what the world tells you you should have by this season of your life, I want you to hear from our precious Savior and His Word today. You have not missed God's best. Not one person here is second class. Whatever your status is, whatever you hope to be true of your life by now, single or married, children, no children, good relationship with your family, bad relationship with your family, you have not missed the glory to come. So let's unpack this for just a moment, shall we? So the essence of this passage this morning, Jesus points to his disciples as his true mother and his true brothers and his true sisters. Furthermore, anyone, including any of us, who does the Father's will is part of Jesus' kingdom family. And the will of God begins always with believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we have life. But doing the will of God begins always with believing the struggle that the brothers had in believing their brother to be Messiah. The will of God believes in saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And this is good news to the countless believers around the world who have lost their families when they chose to follow Christ. It isn't as much in America But you go to the Muslim parts of the world where record numbers of Muslims are bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, and God is doing a great work, and there's a great harvest among them, and many are confessing Jesus to be the Christ. It is a tremendous cause. And if not their lives, certainly their livelihoods and their family, their reputation. So consider, for example, in Matthew 10, 34 through 37. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so, likely, most of us have not had to make that kind of choice, but many places in the world, it comes down to, will I love mother or father? Or will I love the God who made me, died for me, and is coming back for me? Dear ones, did you know that you have family all over the world right now? And you can go to Saudi Arabia and be in the home of believers, and as they bow their heads to give thanks for their food, you may not understand one word that is spoken, but have instant love for your brothers and sisters and receive from them instant love and a sense of, I am among family. I have more in common with these people than many times with our own blood relatives. We will spend eternity with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and each other. We were a week ago in North Carolina for Joanne's uncle, Ernie Perry's funeral service. He's 98 years old and proudly served our country during World War II with the 6th Marines in Okinawa. He buried with full military honors. And Joanne and I were so proud to be there and to be part of history, to witness those things, to speak on behalf of his amazing wife. I remember texting several of the men, and I remember John, Pastor John texted back and said, yet another funeral. There have been so many. And that's one of the things, beloved. It isn't just sin that can wreck families, but death, one by one, taking our loved ones from us. One more empty chair at the family reunion. Now heaven is getting sweeter, isn't it? Your family's in Christ. But consider 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you want to be sure that you're going to be in that eternal family reunion, make sure your faith is placed in Christ. So, what is the application for today? Okay, just some practical things that I pray will help us and bless us this morning. Number one, earthly family was instituted by God for our good and His glory. No question about that. We are to love and honor and serve those that God has given to us on earth. question about that. Number two, our natural families are impacted by sin and death in a fallen world. So much so that it's my conviction that the hardest place to live for the Lord is at home. The place where people know you the best. If ever you needed the Holy Spirit, it's at home. It's in marriage. It's in raising your kids. Number three, and put a big star by number three. And this may take some time to sink in. But Jesus is teaching in this passage that spiritual bonds are greater than natural bonds. Spiritual bonds are greater than natural bonds. And again, you're going to need to give number four just a moment to sink in. God never intended you to find your eternal identity in your natural earthly family. God never intended you to find your eternal identity in your natural earthly family. God never intended you to find your worth or value as a person in whether or not you're married, or whether or not you're in love with somebody, or whether or not you have children. In fact, if you're a person who understands the Great Commission, you can live a life with generations of children, spiritual children. The Great Commission was first given to Adam, fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, he lost that commission when sin came. The commission was given again to the church. We can only be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with worshipers of the true God through the gospel. You may not have biological children, but you can have orchards and orchards of fruit. A people you have poured your life into, who have in turn poured their life into others, who have poured their life into others. And if you've been saved any length of time, you have the ability to say, here are my children in the faith, my grandchildren in the faith, here are even my great-grandchildren in the faith. If that's not been your experience yet, you're in the right church because we're committed to equipping you to feel like your life is fruitful, that you're multiplying yourself, reproducing yourself spiritually. You're taking your role on the front lines of the Great Commission. The longings we have for physical children are really pointing to something even greater. Because in your DNA as a human being, is the desire to reproduce yourself spiritually as pictured in your longing for physical family. But do not take your cues from the world as to your worth, your value, or your identity. So number five. Whether you come from a healthy, nurturing, loving, supporting, believing family, or destructive, abusive, toxic, broken, unbelieving family, earthly family, here it is a temporary shadow pointing to an eternal kingdom family in Christ. Earthly family is a temporary shadow pointing to an eternal kingdom family in Christ. You haven't missed it. You say, well, Pastor, I'm kind of ashamed to admit this, but that verse that says in heaven there's not going to be marriage or giving in marriage, and so I'm going to be single on earth. I'm going to be single for all of eternity in heaven. No, you're not. Did you know there's an amazing, wonderful mystery called the bride? That we are, as believers, I don't know how this works, all of us make up a singular bride. We are the bride of Christ. And so the earthly blessings of marriage, the companionship, sexual fulfillment, the ability to raise a family together, all of those things are but pale shadows pointing us to an indescribable eternal reality when the bride and the bridegroom are at last face to face and faith becomes sight, and we will experience what Psalm 16 calls pleasures at his right hand forevermore, that I am telling you will surpass anything not only you've experienced on earth, but anything you can imagine. We cannot imagine the joys that await us as believers in heaven in our union with Christ any more than a five-year-old on earth can imagine the joys and pleasures of being married. It's impossible. But you haven't missed it. So six, notice. In God's family, we enjoy wonderful blessings of belonging to Him and to each other. Consider Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. I laugh when I read alien because we found out in recent years that our oldest, Anna, once told her youngest sibling, our youngest daughter, Erin, that she wasn't really a girl, that she was an alien disguised as a girl, and that mom and dad weren't really mom and dad, that we were also aliens. And it freaked her out, the poor thing. Well, we simply said to Anna, you reap what you sow. And so get ready. Get ready. But there are times you feel like a stranger in your own house. And you feel like an alien. You feel like you don't belong. But in God's family, you so belong. You're cherished. You're loved. You're accepted. You have identity. You have people. And you have purpose. Did you know that? That you have gifts and calling. You have a valuable contribution to make in your family as together we put the glory of Christ on display. And that's why last week was so significant. Hispanic English congregations coming together, we share something that's far greater than language and culture. It's the person of Christ and the Word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And that's far greater than these earthly things that will pass one day. You belong. You have purpose and you're valued and you are treasured and you are needed. 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. That's an important verse for this. As a child of God, remember the reckless love of God. You are the object of God's unceasing love and favor. You are His beloved and precious in His sight. We have the opportunity to bless our earthly family with that love, even if they don't recognize that it's God's love. But the verse says also the world does not know us as God knows us. It doesn't recognize us as God's children. It will not honor us as God's children. therefore, now hear your pastor this morning. You are not to live for the honor and the love of your earthly family. That shouldn't be the goal, because you are perfectly loved, greatly honored by your God. The question isn't, how much does my family love me? How much does my family appreciate me? It's, given how much I am loved and honored by God, what can I do in the overflow of that to bless the people in my family? We should need people less so that we can love them more, because we're already loved. Glorify Christ in whatever season you're in by loving our families, whether they love, support, affirm, or appreciate us or not. It doesn't matter. Last, and I think I've already said this, but the best of family life enjoyed by some on earth will be less than the least of what is enjoyed by all in heaven. Do you suppose anything enjoyed in marriage or family in a fallen, sin-cursed world could be better than what awaits God's children in a new heaven and new earth, where we live in glorified bodies in the presence of God? So again, let me say in closing, embrace the season of life you're in. This life's a vapor. It's soon going to be over. Don't pack up. Don't rust. I hear the rustling. Give me just 30 more seconds. Choose to glorify God no matter what your family situation is, whether your dreams for marriage or family are coming to pass right now or not, because you haven't missed it. The best is yet to come. Eternal blessing, pleasure, and joy of being a child of God, the bride of Christ, is still ahead. Right. So, let's stand, please. I'm going to have the worship team come back. Grant, could we just sing The Reckless Love of God as we close the service today? Could we do that? All right, do it? Let's do it. All right.
Hey, Noah.